from Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message to their cities. When John heard in prison that the Messiah was doing what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have heard good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen." Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have Dan and the family with us. Thank you, Lord, that his will is to serve you here in South London, in Forest Hill. And thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach, to bring your word. Lord, I pray that you would anoint him. Anoint him, Lord, as he teaches us, as he preaches us, as he encourages us. And Lord, I pray for your spirit to fill us and give us ears, just as your word has said, give us ears to hear. Lord, give us hearts willing to be changed, and give us hands, Lord, that are willing to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. Well, bless the Lord. Bless you all. It's a privilege to be preaching here again. I'm really excited. I'm really expectant what God is going to do. And I wonder if we could start this morning by all of us saying, "Good morning, Holy Spirit." On three. One, two, three. Good morning, Holy Spirit. We're expectant, Lord, of what you're going to do, that we're going to leave this place changed, transformed, set ablaze for Jesus. Because we have a wonderful character to look at today. Oh, good. You're ahead of me, Chris. How many people here are heartily glad to get out of Matthew chapter 10? It's hard-hitting, isn't it? It's tough. It's something that we would want to skip over. We don't want to leap over it and minimize it and take it out of the picture when we're trying to bring people to Jesus. Jesus doesn't do that. He puts the hard stuff at the front. He front loads the message of the gospel. He says, "This is going to cost you everything. You're going to have to pick up your cross daily and follow me." Wow. It's hard. We'd rather skip over that chapter, but we've made it through. Hallelujah. We're here. We're still here in church. At the end of that, you're disciples. You're sold up for the kingdom. So I think we'd, you know, if it was trying to soft pedal the gospel for the last month, nobody would be left in the room. But Jesus, having delivered this amazing teaching to his disciples, doesn't say, "Well, I've delegated to you now, I've imparted to you, I'll go and have a, you know, sabbatical somewhere where they don't hate me and drink martinis." He says, "I'm sending you out," and they probably go off to Judea somewhere, but he says, "I'm going to look after your family, I'm going to look after your community while you go." You see, some of us get hung up on the fact that if I go and do that for Jesus, who's going to look after Beck and Anna? If I do this, am I going to bring my family into danger? Are they going to get spiritual warfare because of what I'm doing? But Jesus models here, you seek the kingdom first, you go after me, you follow my call upon your life, and I will look after your towns, your communities, your families, your friends. I will minister to them while you're going. Don't worry about them. Well, you know, care about them, pray for them, hold them in your hearts, but don't let that stop you doing the work of the kingdom. No. After all, he's come with his big sword and said, "I've come with a sword. I've not come with peace. I've come to..." I'm sorry, you know, it's talking about the sword on a day like today, but we're talking about the sword of the Spirit that cuts us free from all the things that hold us back and stop us bringing this glorious kingdom to the nations of the world. There are so many things that stop us, aren't there? Some good, some bad, some ugly. But the good is always the enemy of the best. Would you agree? It's more subtle, it's more sophisticated to discern the difference between the good and the best, because the good is good. Good is good, isn't it? It's not bad, it's not ugly, it's good. But the best is harder to discern. The best is going to bring the kingdom in. Sometimes I think my, and I have no goodness really, but what I think of my goodness is actually a substitute for the compassion of Jesus. My sympathy isn't going to help you. Jesus' compassion is. It's going to set you free. It's going to release you. It's going to bring the kingdom of God in. Do you see the difference? I don't want the good. I want the best. And we have in John the Baptist a man who sought the best. I believe, actually, that the pressing need of this day, of our hour, that we've been called to live and minister in this world, is for more John the Baptist. We don't need more seeker-sensitive gospel. We don't need better methods. We don't need better strategies. Please hear my heart. I'm not condemning all the things that are great and anointed. But we need some John the Baptist. And I have this picture in my mind of the River Thames. Can you imagine? If all the boroughs of London emptied out to the dirty River Thames. Can I say that? That it's actually like the muddy Jordan. Deep and wide. And there are John the Baptists there who are confronting people with their sin. Can you imagine people coming out from their Netflix, from their home cinemas, from their pubs, from their clubs, from all their sinning? Not their singing, their sinning. Can you imagine them emptying out, not to a buffet supper, not to a, you know, bring a chair, not to a softly, softly, we'll love you, we'll not confront you, but to someone who is there actively waiting to confront them. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? How many people would come into church with that kind of welcome? They wouldn't dare come along the entrance, would they? Of course, John the Baptist was talking to the Pharisees. Jesus and John had no time at all for hypocrites. But would you agree that our nation needs to hear the voice of prophets who are fearless, full of the fire of God, full of the word of God, willing to live or die for the sake of the kingdom? See, because Jesus has warned us in chapter 10, you're going to have to pick up your cross daily. If you want to be a disciple, you know, not much about converts in the kingdom of God, an awful lot about disciples. An awful lot. And if you want to be a disciple, you're going to have to pick up the cross. You know, no soft pedaling here, no gentle metaphors. I wonder if they were walking past some people who were hanging on crosses when Jesus told them. So there's no shadow of doubt. When you sign up, it's possible that this could happen. It's not out of the question. Now, for you and I in this country, we have so many freedoms, don't we? Are we using them well, I ask myself. I don't know. We have so many freedoms, so many blessings, so many people have shed their blood so that we could enjoy the kind of society we're living in. But those freedoms are coming back fast, aren't they? They're being pushed back fast. And it's time for the prophetic voice of Jesus to be heard in the land again. Would you agree? It's time for John the Baptist. It's time for an Elijah. You see, it's fascinating to me. After chapter 10, we've had this really difficult warning and teaching, and, you know, there are some rewards in there, of course. But it's kind of weighted to, this is what it's going to cost you. You need to know before you start building your tower that you have the equipment and the resources to finish it. He's giving his disciples every opportunity to leave him at this point. You know, if you were half-hearted, you'd be gone, wouldn't you? Jesus, I can't cope with this. You're asking too much. But after all of that, do not fear persecution. Where do we go in the narrative? We cut to John the Baptist. Here is a man who has paid that price. Here is a man who has walked that road. Here is a man who, at the time of Jesus speaking, is in a prison cell, locked up for speaking truth to power. Just like Elijah fearlessly confronted Ahab and Jezebel. Do we have some Ahabs and Jezebels in this land? Absolutely we do. John the Baptist fearlessly confronted Herod and Herodias. So you can't live with your brother's wife. Adultery. Do we even address adultery always in church? I'm talking about the general church. John the Baptist had the whole city emptying out to be told how awful they were, what good sinners they were. It's incredible, the anointing on this man. Absolutely incredible. He paid the price, he got the anointing. And what do we find in the description of John? Let me get my notes out so I don't misquote it. Jesus spoke of John. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy his life, or his light. Well, we have in John the Baptist, I don't know what Roger would say about this. Thank you, it is a bit hot up here. The fire of the Spirit is burning. Get carried away, I'm too passionate. Well, we have in John the Baptist, I don't know what Roger would say, or you would say, is he an Old Testament prophet, the last one, the greatest, or is he a New Testament prophet? I don't know. But what we have in John the Baptist is a prototype, I believe, of a New Testament disciple. We have the light, we have the Word of God, we have revelation. We have the when Jesus shines a light on our path, and the Scriptures are open to us. Someone shines some light through their prayers, through their ministry, through their preaching into our lives. We have light. The light comes on. And there are many Christians who have the light turned on. They have the Word. They have the Word of God. It's my experience. If you want to read about God's marvelous workings in my life, you can buy my testimony at the back there afterwards. When the Word and the Spirit came together in my life, it was resurrection power. It is awesome. I thank God for my evangelical upbringing and the Word of God and the emphasis and the honor given to the Word of God. But we're not called to worship the Word of God. We're called to worship Jesus, who the Word of God points us to. I hope I'm not treading on any toes here. I understood that it was a map to lead me to Jesus, and it changed everything. John the Baptist combines Old Testament scripture, Old Testament prophecy, deep understanding of the Word of God, and that he was coming to fulfill much of that, but he had the fire of the Spirit as well. See, one without the other is problematic. The Word without the Spirit makes you dry up. Know any dry Christians? Shriveled up like prunes. Bitter. Can't bear anything happy. Any joy. My life is miserable. I'm trying to observe all the words of God, and I want you to be as miserable. I'm giving you a caricature here because no one's, like that. But that kind of spirit, we could all become a Pharisee very easily. I speak to myself first of all, couldn't we? Without the Spirit of God to oil us up, to loosen us up, make us loving, give us the compassion of Jesus, I could become a very bitter, shriveled up Christian very quickly. So I'm pointing at myself first of all. The Spirit without the word makes you blow up. Know any Christians like that? They're having seven heaven. Well, we don't believe in seven heavens. They're having third heaven experiences. They've got angels going everywhere. They've got, angels for this, angels for that. It's all happening. They're having visions, but they never read the Word of God. And they're completely unanchored. When the wind blows strongly, which is what they're about after all, they've got no anchors, they've got no roots, and they get blown hither, there, everywhere. And before you know it, they've fallen off the road. And they've gone into some kind of Gnosticism. Have you noticed that all the great, well, great is a dubious word for this, but the cults started because they found they had a prophetic gift, a strong prophetic gift, I believe, but it wasn't rooted in the Word of God, and therefore when the revelation came, they were wide open to deception. We can all be deceived, can't we? If we want to move in the Spirit, we've got to live in the Word of God. I love the Word of God more than ever because I was filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take away that. I love it so much. And I like to think I can move in the Spirit occasionally. I want to live in the Spirit always. It's a battle, isn't it, to live in that place. But I like to think I can move in the Spirit on occasion because I've put my roots down into the Word of God. So I love it and I've really sought to understand it. And I know I'm talking to the right people here. You love the Word of God. So we have this dynamic combination. The light, the Word of God, the truth that sets us free, and the Holy Spirit that liberates us to live in the fullness of all that truth. The fire of God. I got baptized with the fire of God. My life has never been the same. You know, I don't know theologically how it all fits in, and you know, there seem to be four baptisms in Scripture, and I don't know exactly how it all works, but God messes with my boxes anyway. And then he comes and, you see, when we get serious with God, he'll get serious with us. When we're seriously hungry, deep cries out to the deep. Deep cries out to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. We can live in personal revival. Whatever's going on around the world, in the world around us, we can live in personal revival. Draw a circle around yourself and say, God, revive everything inside this circle. That's a good place to start. The Bible I read gives me no excuse not to be living in personal revival. Am I? No, manifestly. But I want to. I'm hungry to. And John shows us someone who's living in that kind of personal revival, which then translates into corporate revival. Imagine people coming and knocking at your door at all hours and say, tell me where my sin is. Can you identify my wickedness? Can you tell me where I'm going wrong? Tell me how to repent. John said, keep repenting until you start producing the fruit of repentance. Don't stop with I'm a greedy, you know, glutton. Stop when you've got to a place where food has no mastery over you. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. Both are destined to destruction. Keep repenting until you manifest the opposite spirit that you were in that was sinful. Amen? That's when repentance has done its full work. I just love it. I got an understanding. God gave me a revelation about repentance. I can't get enough. You know, I'm not talking about this kind of introspective, always searching for sin. Oh, dear God, I've got to have 15 ministry sessions before I can do anything. No. But an open heart, say, God, convict me. God, judge me now. I'm going to stand before you one day anyway. Do it now. I'm going to stand before you clean. As clean as possible. As clean as humanly possible. I want to stand before you. Don't you? So there's nothing that gets burnt up. It's all gold, silver, precious stones. Do you believe that's possible? I think Jesus says it is. Hallelujah. We need more John the Baptist. Amen. He's an intriguing character, fascinating character. Talk about not of the world. He's completely separated. And Christianity now is very contemporary, isn't it? You know, we must be culturally appropriate. We must tick all the boxes. We mustn't upset people, this group, that group. John was totally un-PC, wasn't he? Nothing PC about him. And yet the whole of Jerusalem came to hear how to get right with God. What can I do to be saved, they said. Getting hot again. Can we have the next slide, please, Chris? Well, I think John was in that prison. Don't we all have introspective moments? And he's thinking, I've given my life to this cause. I proclaimed the gospel. All this stuff was happening. Jesus was going to bring the kingdom in. It was all going to be better. It was all going to be free. Israel was going to be restored. It was going to be glorious. And here I am sat in a prison cell for doing the right thing. It still surprises me when I get rejection for doing the right thing for the right reasons. Do you find it surprising? It catches you by surprise? How come? How come? Why am I getting slapped down? You know, I'm getting free. Kingdom of God is coming. Why are you cross with me? Why are other Christians cross with me? Don't like the freedom. Maybe they need the fire of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that in a judgmental way because I needed it so badly. I still need it all the time to live the Christian life. Christian life is impossible. Have you discovered that? Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely impossible without the fire of God. Somebody wonderfully spoke to me this morning. Said they saw fearless all over me. I mean, that is a miracle. Read about it in here. Gripped by fear. Absolutely gripped. Unto death. Gripped by fear. Fear will kill us. Fear is faith in the enemy, ultimately. Fear will kill us. It will kill our spiritual life. Kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I come to give you life, and that more abundantly. I want more of that abundance, don't you? So here's John, and he's having an introspective moment. Have I fought the good fight? Have I kept the faith? Did I run the race so as to win the prize? Have you ever had those moments? God, is it all for nothing? It seemed like something was going to break out and then nothing, destruction. God, some people have suggested John sent his disciples because they were questioning his ministry. his arrival on that big stage that John had laid for him, I'm not sure. It encourages me in a way that John was struggling with doubt. You see, there's a doubt that wants to believe, isn't there? And there's a doubt that wants to doubt. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. When I've got a doubt, I try to come to Jesus and say, help me, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Set me free from the shackles of unbelief. You may not have answered my prayers in the way I expected, but I know you're going to answer. Somehow, somewhere, the answer will manifest. The kingdom of God will come, because you promised it, and you can't lie. You test your word, but you also prove it. God's word, God's promises get tested in us. God's words, God's promises are getting tested in John the Baptist. It fascinates me. It encourages me that a man as strong as John could have those moments. And Jesus gives permission. He doesn't slap down the messenger. He doesn't say, you brood of vipers. He doesn't say, you unbelieving dogs. Nothing like that. He starts to tell people about the kingdom of God coming through his ministry. These seven signs of the kingdom, all prophesied in the Old Testament. I haven't got time to give you all the references, but look them up. And I wondered, why, Jesus, did you answer in an oblique way to John the Baptist when you answered so directly to the Samaritan woman? To other people in Scripture, he gave such a clear and direct answer about who he was. Yes, I'm the Christ. John, he gives these seven signs. I was taken to John chapter 5, I think it was again. But I have testimony more substantial than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. What's happening, John? Take the message back to him. Take the good news. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Good news is preached to the poor. That promise is very directly linked to the Messiah in Scripture. Other guys will come and they'll preach to the rich and the famous and those that can benefit them. But the Messiah will come and he will identify with the poor. He will preach the good news to the poor. And the gospel that is not good news to the poor is no gospel at all. Amen? He will take this glorious message and he will take it to the poor where nobody else would take it. And he will manifest his kingdom there. I think John, I feel for John, don't you? I thought it was a bit like Moses. He did all this hard work. He brought the people out of Egypt. Not an easy thing. Led them across the wilderness. One of the toughest assignments in Scripture, I think. And then he struck the rock, as any pastor would do at some point or another. Because it's like, oh my goodness, it's impossible to satisfy these people. They're driving me crazy. And God says, I'm sorry, Moses. You're not going into the promised land. I'm not saying John sinned in the way that Moses did, but God allowed him to go up Mount Nebo and view the promised land. And then it was Joshua, who is the Old Testament type of Jesus. Well, many characters are. But Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. Ring any bells here? John the Baptist gets to bring the people out of Egypt, the land of sin, confronts their darkness, breaks them free from sin, gets them out of Egypt. But then Jesus is the one, the Joshua of the New Testament, he's going to lead them into the promised land. Moses is mystery. What happens to Moses on the top of the mountain? No one's quite sure. Even the angels get into dispute about his body. John, well, we know what happened to his body. We know what the Jezebel spirit does to prophets. We know what Herodias did to John the Baptist. I'm just going to drink some more of the water of the Spirit. So John, from the top of Mount Nebo, spies the promised land, spies the kingdom of God that's coming, that's promised that Jesus is going to bring. But then he has to let Jesus lead the people into that kingdom. And guess what happens in that kingdom? Well, the blind receive sight, the lame walk. Hallelujah, lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Good news is preached to the poor, some will be offended. When's the last time someone was offended at you? And hopefully not because you're obnoxious, but because you're carrying the Spirit of God. And it's like the stench of death to those who are, it's unbearable to them. They love their darkness, they love their sin, they don't want to be confronted by the light of Jesus. But it's the perfume of life to those who are being saved. Don't you love to be around someone who's full of the Spirit of God, a wonderful, wonderful perfume, like the best cologne? It's one thing going into London on the Underground in the morning when everyone's got their aftershave and their, you know, everything's smelling sweetly, clean clothes. Another thing coming back at the end of the day, would you agree? We want to be the people going out in the morning on the tube, smelling sweetly. The cologne, the beautiful cologne of Jesus coming off. People want to come closer rather than, oh my goodness, do I have to stand next to that person? Whatever did they eat last night? Don't we? The people want to come closer because people want to come closer to Jesus. They always wanted to come closer to Jesus. Anyone who had any desire for change, for healing, for wholeness, they wanted to come closer. Do people want to come closer to us? Well, it's not about being peacekeepers. It's a bit about, you know, confronting and then bringing the peace afterwards, I think. That's what chapter 10 seems to say. So we've got these seven signs, this perfect demonstration that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within you. It's coming. It will come. It will fully come when Jesus returns the second time. But the kingdom of God is amongst you. How do we know? Because all these things are happening. And I test myself against that kind of list and think, God, help me. Seriously, I'm not saying that flippantly. God, help me. Let your kingdom fully come in my life. Interesting that John, anointed as he was, as much repentance as came from his ministry, there are no recorded miracles. Jesus comes, the Son of God, to finally fully bring in the kingdom of God at the perfect time. You've got miracles happening all over the place. And that's the message sent back to John. No. When people query us, well, who is this Jesus you believe in? And where's your authenticity? And what could we point to a similar list and say, well, you know, I'm not going to speak for myself, but here are the signs. You know, here's what's going on when I speak, when I minister, when you speak, when you minister, when we go out on the streets in Forest Hill. These are the things that are happening. So you judge for yourselves. I think Jesus wanted to throw the gauntlet back to John and say, you decide. You tell me. After all, you are the one who saw me in the Spirit, said, this is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. You tell me, am I the one who is promised about? This is really significant. This is really significant. Because if John is who the Scripture says he is and who Jesus says he is, then Jesus truly is the Messiah that's bringing in the kingdom of God. In the prophetic swan song of the Old Testament, Malachi, we're told that when Elijah comes, the second Elijah, Jesus talks about that in this passage, I believe, Elijah who was to come. If he comes, then the kingdom of God is at hand. The great day of the Lord is just about to follow. So if John really is the Elijah who was to come, then Jesus really is the Messiah who's about to break out and bring the kingdom of God and cause mayhem everywhere in the systems of the world and bring all these wonderful signs wherever he goes. Do you see what an important question this is? Absolutely important. And I just wonder, because when Jesus is talking about a second Elijah, it could be the literal reincarnation of Elijah before Jesus' second coming. But I believe there's also possibly, I don't know, I'm not, you know, deep enough in the word to, Roger would be able to help me with that. But I do know that with prophecy, there are often lots of mountains before you get to Everest. Amen? Lots of partial fulfillments before you get the final fulfillment in Jesus and his second coming. So how about we step in and say, God, I want to be one of those Elijahs. I want to be one of those John the Baptist. I want to be full of the word, full of light. I want to be full of the Spirit. Baptize me in the fire of God. Make me effective in as much time as I've got. After all, we were told at the beginning, somebody should have told us, this kingdom may take your life, but don't worry because there's resurrection life. John's just about to have a promotion. Doesn't feel like a promotion. He can hear the footsteps of doom. He can hear the axe being sharpened in the, you know, in the torturer's cabin or room. He knows what's coming. I think he senses in his spirit, and that's why he's searching. He's asking these existential questions. But he's about to have a promotion. For as much as we talk about resurrection in these kind of circles, and I say this with all respect, all due respect, when someone dies, often we act as if it's the worst thing that could happen. Whereas for that person, they're promoted. They're not crying anymore. They've not got any pain in their bodies. They've not got any stresses. They're, you know, To live is Christ, to die is gain. We're all set to have a huge promotion at some point in our lives, whether it be sooner or later. Let's live to glorify Jesus. We've got a kingdom that is worth living or dying for. John was willing to live or die for this kingdom. What an incredible guy. Can we have the next slide, please? Amazing power, amazing anointing. Set the stage for Jesus. Huge repentance. If you've worked with anyone who's unrepentant, you'll know how hard it is. I mean, actually, it's God's job to bring people to repentance. We're to love them. But you understand what I'm saying. To help someone to repent deeply is not an easy thing. This was a massively anointed guy. Massively anointed. But he says famously, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. You know, it's not about our charismatic personalities. It's not about our ability. God will use those things. And we don't despise them. But it's about how much we yielded to God. Amen? Any one of us can have as much of God as we want. Jesus has made a way open for us. How much of God do we want? How much glory do we want? How much glory do we want to give to Him? How many people do we want to repent? You know, the stakes are high. We've only got so much time. We don't know, do we? We've got today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to give our lives to Jesus afresh. Today is the day to do business with God. So I won't live like I lived yesterday. I've got to have more freedom. I've got to have more of the kingdom coming in my life. I've got to have the fire of your spirit. I can't live like this anymore. If you have a taste of the kingdom, taste and see that the Lord is good, you can't go back to anything else. People are miserable, aren't they, when they're backslidden? Absolutely. I mean, it's miserable to live between two kingdoms. No identity in either of them. But we've tasted that the Lord is good, amen? We've come so far. Let's press in for more. Let's press in for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never had that baptism. Maybe you did years ago, and maybe you need it again. No, I'm not being too theological here. I don't fully understand. Is it a once and for all and then a top up, or is it a continual process? I don't know, but it's my most fervent prayer, my most regular prayer. Fill me with your spirit, O Lord. That's the answer to everything, really. You know, all the gifts, all the wisdom, all the prophecy, all the understanding, all the revelation, all the relational stuff, the leadership, it all comes out of being filled with your spirit. It's enough. The Holy Spirit is enough. Nothing else is to help us to live victoriously, but the Holy Spirit is, combined with the Word of God. So being filled with the Spirit didn't make me go away from the Word of God. I could open it up and the monochrome became technicolor. Suddenly it was living, it was active, it was breathing in me. I mean, I just got so excited yesterday when I thought, yes, it's like Moses. John goes up to the top of Mount Nebo, he spies the kingdom, but he doesn't actually enter. But Jesus is the Joshua. Well, Joshua is the Jesus that then says, okay, next stage, bring the kingdom in. Take the land. Make it belong to God in every sense that it can do. Until he comes in his second coming and subdues the nations and does it by force to those who won't repent. I must decrease. How do we do that? We can't, I must shrink myself. I'm a cowardly worm. I can't, Uriah Heep. I'm miserable, I'm a failure, everything I've... Nobody could want my help, God can't use me. That is a lie, it's false, it's pride, actually. False humility is pride. If Jesus is who he says he is, I am who he says I am, I can do what he says I can do. The same applies to you. Are we calling God a liar? Let God be found true and every man a liar. He cannot lie. It's against his nature. If he says we can do it, we can. He's given us the Holy Spirit, but he's a gentleman. He'll wait to be asked. He wants people who want to be filled with his nature, with his identity. We must decrease. Well, I think it's seeking the kingdom. God kind of deals with all of that anyway. It's easy to redirect a moving object. If we wait for God to deal with us, have a perfect character, have perfect motives, we'll stay in the seat where we are. And we'll be full of hopelessness and we'll be cross at people who are going off and actually doing it. If we go, if we believe God, if we agree with him, I'm not saying don't be in submission. That's not at all what I'm saying. Be in submission, but go. Do it. Bring the kingdom in. Lay hands on someone. What's the worst that could happen to them? They get blessed because you're pouring the love of God over them. If you don't pray for them, they're not going to get healed. If you don't pray for someone who's blind, they're not going to see. You have to, somewhere in the equation, we have to take a risk. God has designed it that way. No risk, there's no need for faith, is there? John took huge risks and paid the ultimate price for that. Jesus himself, did he? I'm thinking it's in Acts somewhere. Through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom. It's tough to enter the kingdom of God, isn't it? The world, the flesh, the devil, they all rage against it. They absolutely do not want us following Jesus and bringing the kingdom of God into our world, do they? Am I talking to anyone? You found the red carpet rolled out for you when you decided to get serious about God? Most likely, some of you were kicked out of churches. Most likely, some of you had people backbite you. Most likely, you had some people tell you that wasn't the Spirit of God. It's emotionalism. You need to stop behaving like that. You'll upset the new believers. All of this kind of stuff goes on. The fire of God is not tidy. The fire of God is not something that we can contain and put in our man-made boxes. Sometimes I think, the church corporately, we treat the Holy Spirit as if he is some kind of long-haired, eccentric uncle up in a garret somewhere. And we lock the key, triple lock the door. And we let him down occasionally on a Sunday evening. You know, this isn't this kind of church. I'm just talking generally. We let him down occasionally on a Sunday evening when you've just got the committed believers there. And he can't be too disruptive. And then we send him back up to the... It's astonishing to me that in Revelation, the church, I forget which one, Laodicea is it? Jesus is at the door of his own church, his own building, his own temple, his own people, and knocking politely and saying, can I come in and eat with you? I find that such a challenging verse, don't you? Such a challenging verse. He's not talking to the lost. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to his church, his own people, his own called out people. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be weird for being weird's sake. I mean, John was pretty, you know, he was strong medicine, wasn't he? Eating locusts, wearing a hair suit. What would we do with him these days? We'd probably put him in an asylum somewhere. God forgive me for, you know, I'm not being flippant. I'm being honest. Well, isn't that what we'd do with him? If the world finds the righteous man, in the end they can't cope with him and they have to kill him. Isn't that true? The world will tolerate anything except righteousness. What did John come preaching? The kingdom of God is at hand. You must repent. You must make yourselves right with God. You're sinful. I've visited a few people on their deathbeds, and you know, it's when you're not sure if they're saved or not, and you kind of, even at that stage, there's still an English politeness, isn't there? The kind of, I don't want to offend you or kind of confuse you or go against your worldview, but are you okay with Jesus? Anyone to forgive? Yes, yes, I'm fine. Well, John wouldn't do it like that. Would he? He wouldn't be polite. It wouldn't be tidy. It would be messy. It would be confrontational. But maybe that person would skip into the kingdom of God. And they wouldn't be left. Did they make that decision, didn't they? I don't know. I want to be sure, don't you? I'm not, except when I'm preaching, a confrontational person at all. You know, I've spent many years devising clever ways to avoid confrontation. But the kingdom of God confronts me daily. And if I want to follow Jesus, unfortunately, that means I'm going to become confrontational. Isn't that true? You can only be confrontational, as Debbie was saying a few weeks ago about the wolves and the sheep, if you're really secure in who you are and who God says you are. If you're not, it's really hard to be confrontational. They'll reject me, they won't like me, they'll push me out. What about my finances? What about my circumstances? No! I remember talking to another vicar in my old setting, and I was just so appalled at what I was hearing. And I said, people died at the stake for the truth. People burnt so we could have the Bible. And you're concerned about upsetting a few people who are in unequivocal sin, unrepentant sin. I didn't say it quite like that to him, but that was what was going on the inside. People burn at the stake for the truth. John died, Jesus died, martyrs all the way through history. I don't know whether, you know, mostly I think our cross now is just those daily decisions to die to ourselves, to give up our seat, to put our family, our friends, our community first, to serve rather than being served, to, you know, just those, it's really inconvenient for me. So when you've got a daughter who's vomiting and it's late at night and you think, oh, she wants her mum, I can maybe get out of being awake. If I close my eyes, maybe she won't know that. But Jesus wouldn't do that. He'd say, what can I do to help? You'd have to ask Beck about all of that. But if we follow Jesus, we will inevitably become less selfish, because self can't enter the kingdom of God. Did you realize that? Self has to die. Should be dead. Stand on his head. Dead. Gone. In the ground. Can't exist in my life anymore. But he's always trying to resurrect himself, isn't he? Speak to us. Comfort. Comfort yourself. Comfort your family. Don't take risks. Avoid confrontation. They'll reject you. It's always talking to us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Can we have the final slide, please? It's unfortunate on a day like today, but what we're talking about here is spiritual violence, not natural violence. We have seen over and over again through the centuries, haven't we, what war does. It's a terrible thing. It's a demonic thing. It brings pain and misery and sows hatred into the lives, into the hearts of the generations. It's awful. That is not at all what we're talking about. What Jesus is talking about is that spiritual violence. I'm going to take hold of God, whatever it takes. I've been in meetings, probably everyone thinks, what a fool. Some rolling around on the floor because the Holy Spirit is falling on me. And I think, God, I hate this. I hate that people think that. So I want to be seen as someone who's sound, someone who's this or that. You know the kind of thing. But I would rather be exposed to mockery from people who don't understand what's going on than miss out on what your Spirit wants to do in my life. Like Jonathan Edwards say, Wesley? If we can have revival without the manifestations, hallelujah. But if we can't have revival without the manifestations, then bring the manifestations. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? I mean, talk about John, separated from everything. I mean, what would the kids that walk by him say about him? He's this eccentric guy. And yet, of those born of women, the greatest. But those born in the kingdom, those of us who are born again into the kingdom of God, are greater than him. Wow. Can you get your head around that? Can you wrap your mind around that we are greater than John in the kingdom of God? Wow, we're in a greater covenant. The Holy Spirit has been given to us in a special way, in a new way. Incredible. But do we take full advantage of that? Do we get serious with God? Like Jacob wrestled with the angel, or was it God? I don't know. Not 100% clear. Maybe God left it that way. Wrestled with God all night. I will not let you go until you bless me. I think it was in the early hours. 2 a.m., 3 a.m. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting that late or that early? I'm not a night person, not a morning person, really. I'm still to figure out which one. But I am in the Lord. I think it was 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. George Whitfield, the Wesleys, were praying in a room, maybe an upper room, and the Spirit of God fell on them. You know, the Holy Spirit will test us. Read the book of Song of Songs. There's often a testing. Are we going to pursue him? Sometimes he withdraws, not because we're sinful, but because he's testing our hearts. How much do you want me? Do you want to come into the next season with me? Do you want more of the kingdom? Do you want more freedom? Are you going to plateau where you are? Because it's good. It's not bad, it's good. You're doing good works. Things are happening. Or do you want to risk all of that and press on for the great? Press on for the best. To be violent with God. You know, the English politeness that I sometimes feel in me needs to go. Need to get Nigerian with God. Need to get, you know, Indian with God. God, I am not moving. I am not departing until you bless me. You promised this. I'm not, you know, get that high projectile on God. You know, we're so polite. God, could you possibly heal this headache? But if it's not your will, then help the medication to work and blah, 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 blah. It's like the prayer of a politician. Yeah. Nobody would know if it was answered. Because there are so many escape clauses. I've prayed those prayers so many times. I'm sick of it. I want to pray, be healed in Jesus' name. And the person is healed. I want to be delivered in Jesus' name. The demons go. A dead body. Come back to life in Jesus' name. Well, there are dead bodies all around us. Spiritually dead. Just out for the count. They need, you know, those those heart pads. What do they call them that the ambulances have? You know, they need spiritual heart pumps to clear the way because the power of God is coming through. Back to life. Okay, you want to receive Jesus? Yeah. Here you go. He's going to heal you. You're not going to be dying anymore. He's going to deliver you. Shame's gone. He's going to give you the truth. And now he's going to give you his spirit so you can live an abundant life. What a glorious kingdom we have, isn't it? Through many tribulations we enter the kingdom, but it's worth it. Every little bit is worth it. Every victory is worth it. Everything I've overcome, everything you've overcome, it's gold in the kingdom of God. It's a testimony that nobody can take away from you or take away from me. It's by the, see if I can get this right. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives unto death. Those are the ways we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb. Mostly as Christians, we want all of the blood, we want all of the atonement, some of the word, and none of the cross. Isn't that true? If we embrace the cross fully, that's where the power of God manifests. You know, I don't want to suffer. I'm not talking masochism. You need ministry if you want to suffer, if you want pain. But the kingdom of God will involve travail, it will involve pain. And it's the place of the cross, it's the place where the power of God comes down. When we're willing to suffer, we're willing to be maligned, we're willing for people to say all kinds of evil things about us. That's where the power of God manifests. And we'll only be able to do that if we're full of the Spirit of God. The Spirit makes shy people bold. It makes aggressive people, dominant people, gentle. The Holy Spirit knows what we need. Hallelujah. He knows what we need. He who has ears, let him hear. John the Baptist's his message resounds down the ages to us here today. We've got a lovely carpet in Rose Cottage, and I'll finish with this. A lovely, lovely carpet in Rose Cottage. Anyone would think it was clean. Well, we had some accidents over the... Shut your ears, Debbie. Over the week. And we got our shampooer out. Beck did, actually, not me. I can't take any glory for that. And what was an apparently clean carpet, it was like thick treacle came out of it. John the Baptist is the one who puts that. He puts that carpet shampooer over us, over our lives. Confronts sin and brings out that treacle that we didn't even know was there ourselves. That's what the ministry of John the Baptist did, so that the bridegroom can take the stage. The kingdom of God is here. People are ready to receive it. Hallelujah. When repentance has done its work, the kingdom of God comes. The glory of God descends, and we're all the better for it. And what we've received, we can give. If you haven't received it, you can't give it. So if you'd like to receive it this morning, if you need a fresh touch, if you need deliverance from fear, if you need... You're not sure if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're not 100% sure if you're right before God. Please come and get prayer. Please allow God to touch you again. It's powerful to do it with people listening. It's powerful to submit to authority, to allow God to do his work through imperfect human beings. And let me just finally say, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it will change your life. It's an experience you need to have. And you've been robbed. In my church history, I was sort of steered away from all of that. I feel now I was robbed, and I'm righteously angry about that, and I don't want anyone else to be robbed. I want everyone to have it. ASAP. Because then we can live the kingdom. Bless you all. Thank you.